Welcome to Torah Tzimachanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Chanalei Rappaport, and today we will be learning Sefer Shoftim Perek Tesayin, Chapter 16. We ended the last perek with Shimshon, now the Shofet, and an uneasy peace with the Plishtim. However, Shimshon feels like they're starting to make trouble again, and I need to do something. But he is the Shofet, he is the leader, and he's identified as the leader, and therefore he has to be even more careful and do even more strange things, because he never wants the retribution to come out against the whole Jewish nation. This perek is the fourth perek about Shimshon, and it's a long one with a lot of information. So in order to stick to the time frame, I'm going to do it without reading the psukim inside. It says that Shimshon goes to Aza, and he sees there an Isha Zona, and he comes to this Isha Zona. What is an Isha Zona? It could mean a simple innkeeper, but there's definitely a connotation to the word Zona, which is something immoral. Basically, he goes to a home, to an inn of ill repute. He's going to a brothel. There's a machlokas, it's very unclear if he actually did anything there. Most say that he simply came to her, but there's definitely a chil Hashem here. It reflects badly on Shimshon and as the leader of on the entire Jewish nation. He's taking a chance. He's believing in his spiritual strength, which, as we've said, he sometimes believes in too much. The same person who walked around the vineyard should not have gone into a house like this on his own. When they did it back in Sefer Yehoshua to the house of Rachav Hazona, it was two of them together, Pinchas and Kalev, who acted as a protection for each other. Again, it says here the word Vayar Sham Isha Zona. He sees there. It goes back to that same Vayar that Shimshon saw when he married the woman from Timnah. He sees with his eyes, which are straight and are clear and are pure, but our eyes can never be entirely objective. And he made a mistake. It says that the beginning of his downfall is in Aza. Here is the beginning of his downfall. He himself spreads the word that Shimshon is in town. He wants to create a stir. And the people surround the city. Aza is a gated city, so there's a wall around it. And they say, when he's going to leave in the morning, we'll be able to kill him, because there's no way out but the gate, but through the gate, and the gate is locked. Shimshon does not stay there the whole night. He wakes up at the Chatzi Halayla, because Chatzi Halayla is a very good time for the Jews. Good things always happen, but Chatzi Halayla. And he picks up the entire gate. He's holding on to the frame of the gate, the two frameways, and he picks the whole thing up, and he carries it with the lock. It's still locked, and he's putting it on his shoulders, and he takes it to the top of the mountain, Asher Al Pnei Chevron, the mountain that, either the mountain that is in Chevron, which would be a distance of almost 40 miles that he's carrying these gates on his shoulders, or simply a mountain that overlooks Hebron. The Gemara says that Shimshon's shoulders were as wide as the gates of Gaza, which were 60 amos wide, which is about 100 feet. Of course, it could not be that literally Shimshon's shoulders were 60 amos wide, because then he would have had to be about 300 feet tall, which would make nothing else for the story make sense. Like, for example, how did he sleep at an inn? But the Maharal says that what we're referring to is his spiritual strength. The number 60, there are many examples, that's a number of perfection. He had this spiritual strength of 60 amos. This is a very strange story. Why did he do this? Why specifically did he carry it to Hebron? What is the symbolism behind the gates being locked? And of all the important things Chazal have to tell us, do we really need to know that the gates of Aza are 60 amos wide? As we know, and we've said a few times, the story of the Plishtim will not be over with Shimshon. The Plishtim will continue to come and fight throughout the times of David HaMelech. When David is anointed as the king of Yehuda in Hebron, the Plishtim will come and fight with him, and David will be successful. After this, he'll take the Aron from Kiryas Yearim, where it's been, and bring it to Yerushalayim. David HaMelech views this as the beginning of the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. Even though the Beis HaMikdash will not be built for many years, this is where it starts. Shimshon's mission is V'hu Yachel L'Hoshia Es Yisrael Miyad Plishtim. Shimshon is going to start to save the Jews from the hands of the Plishtim. But he is living at a time when the gates are still locked. He couldn't break the door open yet, but he's starting. In the end, he takes these gates and he moves them to a place which is overlooking Hebron, saying, this is the start of it. He's starting the proceedings. And of course, the Beis HaMikdash that Shlomo HaMelech is going to build, the length of the Beis HaMikdash is 60 amos long. Shimshon is about to fall now. We're going to start the horrible story of his downfall. But a moment before he does, he wants to tell Klal Yisrael, there's going to be hope. I cannot finish this job, but I will start it. Me'az yatza matok, from the strength comes the sweet, or from the very difficult situation that I, Shimshon, I'm going to find myself in, because he's going to fall, ultimately there will be sweetness. I'm just starting this story. The end is yet to come. It's going to come through Hebron. It's going to come through 60. And then he meets Delilah. The pasuk starts with Vayihi Achareichen. Whenever the pasuk starts with the word Vayihi, we know something negative is going to happen. What do we know about this Delilah? Not much, but we do know that he loves her. Chazal say, Rebbe says, Ilmale nekrashma Delilah ru'uya haisasha tikare Delilah. If her name wasn't Delilah, it was appropriate that she's called Delilah, because Dildala es kocho, she weakened his strength, Dildala es libo, she weakened his heart, Dildala es ma'asav, she weakened his actions. She's willing to marry him, even though everyone knows about him and his first wife and his first father-in-law that were burned to death, but she is willing to marry him, and of course, as soon as she does, the sarne plishtim, the heads of the plishtim, they don't send messengers, they don't send little people, the heads themselves come, and they say, figure this out for us. They ask her two questions. What makes him so strong, and how can we destroy him? What is the secret of his strength, and what can we do in order to conquer him? And they promise her a promise that they actually keep, that we're not going to kill him. We just want him. We want him under our control. We will torture him, they said, and we will give you 1,100 silver coins. It could be that she's rationalizing this to herself. It could be she thinks, like, this is better. He shouldn't be a fugitive for the rest of his life. This could be a safe thing for him and a wise act for him. He could come out of hiding and be safe instead of constantly starting up with them and then having to escape. So she turns to him and she asks him two questions. What's the source of your strength, and how can you be subdued? And it's interesting, because he could have lied. He could have just said, I was born this way and there's no way to subdue me. He could have told her the truth, what really is the secret of its success. Or he could have said, I'm sorry, it's a secret, I'm not telling you. Instead, he chooses to give her part truths and half lies, perhaps because he actually does love her and he doesn't want to hurt her. And perhaps because this is the way we rationalize ourselves throughout, of I can get away with things, as we'll see. So first Shimshon says, bring 7 wet strings, and she ties him up. And it's kind of like they're playing a game. Is this really enough to hold you down? Now, what he doesn't know is that in the next room, there are plishtim waiting to ambush him. And she ties him up in these 7 wet strings. And then she says, plishtim alecha Shimshon, the plishtim are here. And he just like throws these strings off as if they were burned by fire. Like there's nothing. He doesn't have to use any of strength at all. And then she says to him, you fooled me. That's not true. That's not going to hold you down. Why did you tell me that? What's going to hold you down? What is it that we can use to actually subdue you? So he said, you know, it's if you take new thick ropes that nothing ever was done with, these, they're brand new thick ropes, put them around me and I will get weak. And she does. And she says again, plishtim alecha Shimshon. And he doesn't know again that there's an ambush in the next room. And he throws them off, kachut, like a string. But what we see here is his strength is actually starting to go. Because the first time, it didn't use any strength at all. By the second time, he does have to use a tiny bit of strength, but some strength. And she's going to try again. And she says, you've mocked me and you've told me lies. Tell me what to tie you up in that you shouldn't be able to get out of it. And this time he says, take 7 locks of my hair and tie them to the masachas. The masachas is part of a weaving loom. And she does so. And then the pasuk says he woke up, which means that this time she waited until he was sleeping. And also another difference this time, the plishtim have given up. They're not waiting anymore in the room. It's a little bit scary this time because he's getting a little bit closer to what's real. He's getting a little bit closer to the hair. There's real danger that some of his hair might actually be pulled out. But when he wakes up from his sleep, he pulls it away and he's able to get away from his hair being tied up to the weaving loom. But a little bit more dangerous. He really didn't know. He couldn't imagine that she was working against him. And he trusts himself. He trusts in his strength. It's never let him down before. And now she turns to him and she says, "How could you say you loved me if your heart is not with me? Three times you've fooled me and you haven't yet told me what makes you so strong." She's asking him the other question now. She's not saying anymore, "How should I tie you up?" She's saying, "What is the source of your strength?" And he has already been pulled down and lulled into this false sense of confidence, and he allows her to break him down. The pasuk says, "Vayhiki etzika elai bidvareha." She has made him crazy with her words all through the days, and "Vatikzar nafshe lamos." He was at the end of his patience. He just wanted to die. He had lost any semblance of being able to hold it together. And he was very, very frustrated. It's interesting that we've had these words, "Vatikzar nafsho," before, back in Perek Yud, when it says that Hashem was Vatikzar nafsho. Hashem has lost his patience with the Jewish people. Shimshon's predicament here is a reflection of Hashem being frustrated with us. This story of Shimshon and Delilah is frightening, so frightening. He is about to knowingly reveal the secret of his strength. He knows that there is a chance that she's going to use this against him, and possibly even he's going to lose his life because of it. And yet he's going to jump in and he is going to tell her. And every time he acts, we see that he's giving a little bit more of his strength. He gets weaker and he gets weaker. Shimshon is a leader of the Jewish nation. He's a reflection of them. And this is really what happens to us when we start to sin. We justify ourselves. We rely on our strength. We rely on the fact that we would never do anything really, really bad, but we just give a little bit and then we get a little bit weaker and then we give a little bit more and we give a little bit more, and we can justify all of our actions until we are in real trouble, like Shimshon is going to be now. And he tells her the truth and he says, since I was born, I've never had a haircut. If my hair was shaved, I would have no strength. I would be like everybody. And this time she knew that this time he's telling her the truth. How did she know? Well, we have to assume that there was some sort of relationship there and she was able to tell it's a full truth. Also, the pasuk says that Shimshon says, "Ki nazir Elokim ani," I am a nazir of Hashem. Well, if he's using the word, the name of Hashem, he wouldn't use it if he was telling a lie. And she calls the Sarnei Plishtim and she says, "I have the real answer. Come, this time he's told me the truth." The Sarnei Plishtim relied on her to such an extent that they already bring the money with them. And she puts him to sleep on her lap and she calls someone to come in to shave him, and his strength leaves him. And she says, "Plishtim alecha Shimshon," and he wakes up and he thinks, "I'm going to get out of this like I've gotten out of it before." But he didn't know, ki Hashem sar me'alav, that Hashem was no longer with him, which is interesting because it tells us that up until this point, Hashem really was with him. And at this point, he loses the divine assistance of Hashem. So even when he's married to Delilah, Hashem is still with him, but at this point, he's not. And in a testament to how scared the Plishtim were of Shimshon, they knock out his eyes, they blind him, they bring him to Aza, far away from the center, they tie him up in chains, and they make him do hard work to grind in the jail so that he should lose his strength. They were very, very scared of him. He loses his vision. He loses his vision because really it's his vision that had betrayed him. Way back then, as we said, when he told his parents, "Take that woman from Timnah, ki hi yashra be'enai. My eyes see, our eyes do see, but we cannot rely on our eyes to be totally objective." And then, in a beautiful symbolic message, his hair starts to grow back while he's in jail. What does it mean for Shimshon? What does it mean for us? We can disconnect from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Things can be really hard. We can lose everything. But like hair that will always grow back, our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu will always come back. It doesn't say that his strength came back, but according to the Radak, this is going to give him the confidence to act as we will see. It's not his hair, it's the regrowth of a relationship. What happens next? The Sarnei Plishtim get together. They recognize and realize that this is a something spiritual is going on here. It's not natural that we've managed to vanquish Shimshon. And they call together a big party in honor of Dagon, their god. And they say, we have, thank you, God, for giving us this man who has terrorized us for so many years. A terrible Chilul Hashem, a terrible desecration of Hashem's name. And Shimshon knows he's going to have to rectify this. It says, we have to imagine they were well away. They were drinking. And they said, let's call Shimshon. Let him entertain us. And they bring him there. And he says to the person who's holding on to him, he says, let go of me. Let me lean on the pillar. I'm okay leaning on the pillar. And this house that that they had brought Shimshon in, this house of entertainment, had 3,000 people there, plus all the leadership of the Plishti nation, and they're all enjoying this mockery of Shimshon. And he calls out to Hashem, this pasuk I am going to read inside, pasuk Chafches, one of our iconic tefillos. He calls out to Hashem by Yomer, now he's calling to Hashem Elokim, Midas Harachamim, Midas Hadin, both of them together. I need your help, Hashem. I need you to help me do justice. Zachreinina, Hashem, remember me. Yes, I've done things that were so strange that evoked the judgment of all the people around me. They were just like so confused by me. But you know, Hashem, remember that everything I did entirely for you and for your name. V'chaskenina, I also recognize, and here I'm acknowledging that any strength I've ever had has come directly from you, Hashem. It was never me. Hashem, please strengthen me. Achapam hazeh, one more time, ha'elokim, v'inakma nekam achas mishteinai miplishtim. According to Rashi, I'm willing to give over all the reward that I would get for having my eyes poked out. For one of those two eyes, I'm asking you to pay me back now. Because I need to avenge your name, Hashem. This is terrible desecration of Hashem's name. And I'm willing to die. I'm willing to sacrifice my life here. I'm also willing to give up the schar that I would get for allowing myself to be, for putting myself into the situation just to save your people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem, please help me and please make it that I be the shaliach. I want to be the one to do the revenge, meaning he's doing teshuva here too. He's saying, Hashem, forgive me and help me so that I should be able to be the one to be able to do it. And Shimshon takes the two pillars that the building is standing on, and he has one pillar in his right hand, one pillar in his left hand. What a strange building they had. Two pillars which could hold up an entire building so close to each other that he could reach both of them. This building was built for this moment in time. And Shimshon cries out and he says, again, another iconic tefillah, Tamais nafshi im plishtim, let me die together with the plishtim. And he takes all of his strength, which has come back, and he throws this house down. Al hasranim, all the dignitaries die. Val kol ha'am asher bayin, the whole nation, over 3,000 people. Vayu ha'meisim asher heimis b'mayse, those who he killed with his death were rabim asher meheimis, me'asher heimis b'chayev, were much more than those that he killed in his lifetime, both in quantity and in quality. All the nobility and important people were here. And then with one last miracle, which I think we appreciate in our days very much, they were able to go back to the ruins and they were able to find his body. And he was zeicha to a Jewish burial. And then it says, that this parak ends, V'hu shafat es Yisrael esrim shana. And he is going to be the shofet of Yisrael for 20 years. Now, we know this already because it already told us in the last parak that he was a shofet for 20 years. The Medrash says that the reason it repeats the years is to tell us, yes, he ruled for 20 years in his lifetime, but they didn't forget about him. The fear they had of Shimshon lasted for at least another 20 years. And so ends the dramatic, the painful, the amazing story of Shimshon. Shimshon is the last of the Shoftim we're going to be learning about. We still have a few more prakim to go to finish the Sefer. The next Shofet is going to be Eli HaKoin, who we're going to learn about already in Shmuel Aleph. He's the Shofet that's going to start Shmuel Aleph. Thank you for learning together. Thank you for learning in memory of our dear grandmothers, Miriam Schenker, Rachel Friedman, Teresa Schreiber, and Bella Oppenheimer, Aleihem HaShalom, Neshot Chayil, who lived with utmost commitment to Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim, despite the physical and spiritual challenges they faced living in the United States, Israel, or Europe. The Midrash says that the reason it repeats the years is because Shimshon's influence does not pass. He is the last of the Shoftim we're going to learn about in Sefer Shoftim. The one who's going to come after him, Eli, is the one who's going to start off Sefer Shmuel. But with Shimshon, we end the Tzkufas HaShoftim that we're going to learn about in Sefer Shoftim, the cycles, and what a powerful ending it is. Thank you for learning in memory of our dear grandmothers, Miriam Schenker, Rachel Friedman, Teresa Schreiber, and Bella Oppenheimer, Aleihem HaShalom, Neshot Chayil, who lived with the utmost commitment to Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim, despite the physical and spiritual challenges they faced living in the United States, Israel, or Europe. May their example continue to inspire our families and the family of Klal Yisrael. Nina M. Chaim Schenker.